Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the Marrow of the Message. We continue our series in 1 Samuel today by looking at chapter 27 through the first two verses of chapter 28. I would encourage you to read these verses and then begin listening to the message. The title of the message is David in the Raw. In chapter 26, David and Saul parted ways at the end, and it would seem as though chapter 27 occurs a very short time afterward. In chapter 26, verse 19, David had told Saul that one of his biggest concerns of this pursuit that Saul had on David was that David would be, in essence, exiled from Israel. If you remember from the message last week, Israel was everything to the Hebrew. In the Hebrew mindset, that was the Lord's inheritance. It was the Lord's inheritance. It was the promised land. It was where the Israelites worshipped God, and as far as they were concerned, there was nowhere else that they could worship God. In a sense, Israel served as a type of Christ. Jesus said that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Our spiritual Israel is Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that more at the end of the message, Lord willing. But we come to chapter 27, and the first thing we're encountered with is David's thoughts. The narrator makes sure that we understand what David was thinking, and he thought to himself that Saul is going to destroy him. And because he was concerned of that and fearful, he fled to Gath. His decision was to simply go to Gath. And we shouldn't be surprised by this. Dale Ralph Davis says this, nor can we blame him. Hunted, tracked, and attacked by Saul, treacherously exposed, making thrilling escapes. Just as Saul was closing in on David in the desert of just as Saul was closing in on him, then God delivered him by sending a messenger to Saul to say the Philistines had attacked Israel. But we had 9 chapters full of high blood pressure narrative. It's the stuff that makes great movies, Davis says, but it takes its toll on real people. So we can't be too hard on David, as he was certain that Saul would continue his pursuit. David was tired and he was weary. He had 2 wives to protect. He had 600 men and their families to lead and to take care of, to provide for. The only hope David saw that he had, and the only security that he believed he would have, would be to go into exile into Philistine territory. It says in verse 2, so David and the 600 men with him left and went over, crossed over to Achish. I was thinking of, and I'm not a Star Wars fan really, but I just remember the big deal made out of the fact that Luke Skywalker's father crossed over to the dark side. It's just ominous, the words that David went over to Achish, the king of Gath. And they settled there. They were there for 1 year and 4 months, 16 months in all. And during that time, it would appear as though Providence smiled upon David. He led campaigns, raids against the Girgashites, the Gerzites, the Amalekites, as you read earlier. And the problem was he would take their possessions. He would also kill every man, woman, and child, that there would be no witnesses to what David was doing. Providence, though, seemed to be smiling. Things that were being accomplished, for instance, the fact that he was given a town called Ziklag. If you remember your Bible history in Joshua chapter 15, verse 31, Ziklag was part of the allotment to Judah. It's the southernmost part of Judah, so it would have perhaps been a disputed territory, but David bargained for that with the king Achish, and Achish gave him Ziklag. So it would seem as though a great thing had happened. A couple hundred years had passed by, or several hundred years, rather, had passed by. Judah had never taken possession of Ziklag, and it was given to David. It seems to be a great blessing. So it's a significant time in David's history, to be sure, and it's a significant time in Israel's history. But the question we have to ask is, was David thinking right? What was David doing? Achish believed in David. David had been able to fool Achish. Achish believed that David was the new Philistine soldier, along with his 600 men. He was so convinced that he conscripted David and his men to march as Philistines in war against the Israelites. You'll see that in verse 20, chapter 28, verse 1. And the story ends in verse 2 of 28 with David on the horns of a dilemma, as Dale Ralph Davis described it. And I think he said it right when he said he was pondering how to keep from becoming gored on the horns of a dilemma. How would he go and fight against his own Israelites? We'll find out later. But this time, now that we are familiar with 1 Samuel, though, we ought to pick up on some clues that something is not quite right in this chapter. As I studied it, it wasn't a pleasant chapter to study for me. I felt very uncomfortable in studying it, and I think that it's intended to be somewhat uncomfortable. We don't have the first mention of God in this. We have no mention of David seeking the priest or the word from the Lord through the prophet. David doesn't appear to be thinking faithfully. The shine of his witness of God's favor seems to be dull. We see David in the raw, I think. We see a man who left to himself, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, a man left to himself, and the treachery that goes along with it. The main clue, the fact that God is not mentioned, either by name or by action in this chapter, I think the most telling part is, never once off of David's lips do we have the word of the Lord or the name of the Lord. It seemed David was leaning heavily upon himself, upon his own understanding, instead of upon God. Well, what are some of the signs? Maybe I'm being too hard on David. I think we see David in the rawness of David, the rawness of the flesh. What I mean by that is the fallen humanity. David had been given the Holy Spirit. But just as we have received the Holy Spirit, we are fully capable of grieving the Holy Spirit. Paul would encourage the believers in the churches to have the mind of Christ. Put on the Spirit, but don't live according to the spirit of the flesh. We see David, I think, living in the rawness of the flesh as we see his cunning and his cleverness rise to the top. Whenever we say we're not able to do anything apart from God, on one hand, that's absolutely true. We depend upon God for everything, for our breath and for our very life. Jesus Christ is the nuclear glue that holds everything together. But we're quite capable of doing much in our flesh, just not for the glory of God in the way that we would envision that. David shows himself a clever man with great cunning, negotiating the town of Ziklag, far away from Achish and Gath. And I think this served to his advantage as he would go out on these raids. He wasn't attacking Israel and Judah, as Achish thought. He was attacking enemies of Israel, which we would say, hey, isn't that a good thing? Well, the fact is that the reason why he killed everyone was not because God had commanded it to be done to David, but the fact that David was hiding so that Achish wouldn't know what he was doing. David was a compromising man, it would seem. It appears as though he left his godly principles behind in Judah. You hear stories of businessmen that are upright citizens in their own town, but when they go on a business trip, they let their hair down, and it seems as though they oftentimes leave their morals and principles behind in their hometown. David was compromising his usual practice by telling lies. We see this in verse 10, telling lies and deceiving. And I think the biggest sign of David in the raw is the ruthlessness to keep himself alive. What he would do in order to keep himself alive and to keep himself in good stead with Achish of Gath, killing every man, woman, and child when he would make these raids. Not even the raiders, not even the pirates of that time, the land pirates, the raiders were willing to even do that. David was a man, we find him hiding and concealing the true motives of his heart. He was committed to genocide, and he was committed to concealing his actions because, as it says in verse 11, he was concerned if he left one person alive, they might inform on us and say, this is what David did. his actions would be appalling even to the king of Gath. We look in our world today and the ruthless, godless behavior of terrorists all over the world that are especially in Iraq and the Sudan and parts of Africa and China, Russia, but we see it on the forefront in Iraq as the terrorist groups are beheading children and crucifying men and raping women and giving the women over to marriage to men of the terrorists. We would be sickened by this. If David was doing this in 2014, the headlines would speak of genocide. But he was concealing his actions. He didn't want it to be made known that it was David. It would have his name attached to it. The raids were not holy wars. They weren't sanctioned by God. There doesn't seem to be any evidence that God was calling David to do this. As we see in the Old Testament, when these things would be done, the leader, and David is not yet the king of Israel, but the leader of the people would direct the army to war to wipe out these godless people. But David doesn't appear to be acting in faith. You can hear his thoughts in verse 11 once again. He did not leave a man alive, a man or woman alive, to be brought to Gath, for he thought. So we see what's going on in his thought and thoughts. And Proverbs 28:13 is a very startling verse for us today. It says, "He who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy." I think chapter 27 shows us David, in the raw flesh of fallen humanity, a man whose mind is not yielded to the Word and Spirit is a man out to save his own hide. Why can we say this? We have promise after promise given to David that he will be the king of Israel one day. We have promise upon promise that no harm will come to him in the sense of he's not going to die. We even have Saul giving testimony to this in chapter 27. Saul recognizing that David would be the king and that he would do great things. That was intended to encourage David, or at least it should have. But he seems to be out only in fear and unbelief. And it's not a new pattern we see. It's a pattern that we see in David that's been developed throughout these passages. And we see a pattern in David as well, that he's prone to being in distress. He's a man not unlike any of us. We're prone to that as well, but we're called to live by the Spirit and to live by the Word of Truth. Let the Spirit work through the Word and believe the Word of Truth and act on that belief. It doesn't mean that we put ourselves in harm's way, that we would stand in the face of run into the middle of a room where there's a gunfight. That would be foolishness. But it is to say that we are to trust the Lord with what we know regarding the promises of God. David, a man in the flesh, has a lot to tell us in this story and a lot to teach us. I want to gain wisdom from it, from his life, and I hope you do too. I desire to not simply share in this same problem that David had, but I want to know how we could live. Some simple ways I could live a more consistent, flesh-killing, God-honoring, God-beholding, Christ-exalting life. I know that's what we're called to do. I know that's what you're called to do. Our text is revealing. It's helpful. It hurts to see it, especially when we see that so often we're like this. And what do we say? You might read the chapter the first time through and say, "I don't get what you're talking about." We zero in on that word thought. David's thought is revealed. Throughout 1 Samuel, we can oftentimes see that the narrator is revealing the thoughts of the person. And we know that it's the Holy Spirit that reveals the thoughts and intention, or knows the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it's the Spirit of God working and showing the writer, revealing what are David's thoughts. It says in verse 1, David thought to himself. David in the raw is a man who thinks according to the flesh. And it's not going to turn out well. When you and I are in the flesh and not in the Spirit, it's not going to turn out well. When we try to be pragmatic and come up with our own solutions to our own problems out of fear, it's not going to turn out well. We used the example last week of marital problems. We don't know how things are going to work out. We do not know. We don't know if you're in a marriage situation that's not healthy right now, or you don't feel like there's any hope. Listen to this. You don't know how it's going to turn out, but Jesus knows how it's going to turn out. He knows the solution. We have to believe Him for that and trust Him for that. But one thing we do know, we know that adultery is not an option. But left to our own thoughts, a person might, living according to the flesh, think that that'll be the way that I can satisfy this need that I have for attention and companionship. And so adultery seems as though it's the right solution in the flesh. But according to the Spirit, that would be sin. We had also the example of the person who has a financial problem. They don't know how it's going to turn out. They don't know what to do. In the flesh, the temptation is to take the money and run, to steal. But we know, according to the word of truth, that stealing's not an option. So, but according as if we're thinking according to the flesh, we're going to be tempted, maybe, perhaps even will, steal. But when we live according to the Spirit, we will yield ourselves to the word of truth and refrain from stealing. I was at a store recently, and in the self-checkout, there was a nice amount of $10 bills in the change return. I so wanted to pocket that money. I weighed it out. I was on the horns of a dilemma. But instead, I decided to turn it over, bring it out into the light, give it to the attendant. What they did with it, I don't know. But he knew the person that left it there. He knew of the person. It was a soldier. So I hope the soldier came back and got that money. But oh, how I wanted it. But just that principle of hiding it and concealing it would not be healthy for me. Well, let's move on here thinking about this. David in the raw, what's he thinking? How does it influence him? We're going to see it. Basically, verse 1, as it says, David thought to himself, it's as though the narrator, it's a subtle shout. It's almost, rather than raising the voice, it's a waving of the arms type of getting your attention type of device. David thought to himself. I like what I saw some of the translations said. David said to his heart. David spoke to his heart. He was speaking to himself, to his inner man. He talked to himself. He had a conversation with himself. And what did he say? He was saying, as he thought to himself, as he spoke to his own heart, he's preaching to his heart, one of these days Saul's going to destroy me. Maybe he meant his reputation or his future or his sanity or even his life. But why did he latch onto that thought? I think we can infer from, well, we can know from past experience. Saul was a liar. Saul deceived him. But we have promises and indications God wanted David in Judah. But David was fearful. But yet he put himself in harm's way by thinking such thoughts rather than going to the Lord and asking Him. David seems to be one that frequently had pity party, self-pity, and pride that said that this shouldn't be happening to him, but tapes that ran over in his mind, CDs, I guess we'd say, playing over and over and over again in his mind, and it had an effect on him over time. I'm going to die. Saul's going to kill me. I'm going to make the wrong move, and he's going to kill me. This isn't right. I should be allowed to be roaming free in Judah right now. I need to be worshiping the Lord. I'm not going to be worshiping God. I'm going to be forced into exile. I'm going to have to go into exile. It's the safest place for me because Saul's going to kill me. You can begin seeing the danger of these things running over in David's mind, but how often does this happen to our own mind? In our own mind, I can't do it. I'll never amount to anything. I'm stupid. I'm stupid. I'm ugly. I'm fat. I'm skinny. I'm thin. I'm tall. I'm short. These type of things go on and over in our mind. And when we're thinking like that, we're not thinking according to the word of truth. When we place ourselves at the center of our universe, we are headed for disaster. And I think David at this moment in time, I feel for him. I understand it. I'm one of his own kind. You are too. But David, the best thing would have been to pause and to understand what is God's will in this thing. David couldn't readily rest on the promises that he had received because he kept running these things in his mind over and over and over. He wouldn't stop talking to himself. We have to let the Word of God speak to our hearts and the Spirit to work through the Word. We'd be wise in our own lives when we're at this point or when we see ourselves thinking, like David, it's so often, you agree with me. You say, I am one of those that I speak to myself in such a negative way. We would be wise then at this point to put ourselves under the Word of God first thing in the morning. That God's Word would set the pace for our day. And it's going to be, for many of us, an uphill battle. We're going to have to continually let the Word of God speak. Because I preach to myself so often negative, defeating messages that take my eyes off the faithfulness of God and turn them to myself. And David was doing that. He thought to himself, ruin is coming upon me. I'd better flee. In the Psalms, we see that the psalmists are often showing us or reflecting the distress that they felt in their own hearts. In Psalm 42, verse 5, we have the psalmist writing, and it probably was David. It says one of the sons of Korah wrote it. But nevertheless, we have David saying to himself, "Oh, my soul, oh, my soul, why are you downcast within me?" He's saying, "Oh, my soul, why are you bowed down to these things?" You need to read the Psalm 42 and you see, but here in that Psalm 42, the psalmist is speaking to himself, as D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, taking himself by the hand and leading him to the truth. "Oh, my soul, why are you downcast? Trust in God, hope in God, for I will yet praise Him. I will yet see the countenance of His face and be cheered and be filled with joy." In Psalm 73, we have Asaph writing this psalm. He looks about himself and he sees how it's as though those who are unfaithful to the Lord are prospering and those who are faithful to the Lord are suffering. He looks around. He's bitter in his heart. It says that he wonders what's going on. He believes that if he would have spoke what was in his heart, he would have betrayed those that he was leading. But it speaks about what was going on in his heart. And he's just speaking to God, but he's also speaking in his own heart. And he says that he tried to understand all this, and it was oppressive to him till, he says, "Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." Until he was in the presence of those who believed God and worshiped God, he had troubles. I think we learn here two things from Psalm 42. Take yourself by the hand, speak the word of truth, point yourself to God. Psalm 73 is don't neglect and don't forsake the meeting together. But the psalmist in 73 was falling fast, and what rescued him was the gathering with other saints in the sanctuary to worship the God of Israel. So in 1 Samuel 27, verse 1, David spoke words to himself contrary to the revealed truth through Samuel, Jonathan, Abigail, and even Saul. In short, the fact is, David was lying to himself. And he crossed over, he went over. David in the raw, then, is one who must have direction through the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit, like we do too. Our lives are headed for disaster when we live thinking according to the flesh. David in the raw takes the way of fallen man, and as we oftentimes do, and that is leaning on our own understanding. David leaned on his own understanding, and he suffered for it. Proverbs 14:12 tells us there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. What seemed right to David seemed good to him, but in the end it led to frustration, and he was on the horns of a dilemma. How am I going to join with King Achish and fight against Israel? We're told, though, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't get understanding or have understanding, just don't lean on it. Don't trust your life on what you see and what you perceive to be true. David in the raw, then, we see, because he was not thinking right, He wasn't thinking according to the promises of God. David and Nerol fled the only true safe place God had provided for him, at least in the Hebrew mindset. He fled Israel. Israel is that promised land. It's a type of salvation. It's the place of covenant. It's the place of worship. It's the inheritance to the Hebrews. Israel serves as a type of Christ here for David, and David flees it. So often we as Christians find ourselves fleeing the safety and the umbrella of the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ living in us, and there's no other place for safety. Even for us today in 2014, Jesus Christ is our only safe place. Jesus is the only name under heaven by which we may be saved. Saved, being saved, will be saved. It's not wealth, it's not health that we can trust in, but the Lord alone. David in Nerol was vulnerable to sin, and so are we. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will keep you.